All right, we'll continue on with our adventure in faith. Yeah, well, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over this county and these mountains here. Father, you told us that you would send us rain. You'd open up your treasures, open up your good treasures, the windows of heaven, and pour out rain on this land. And Father, we need rain. We need rain. We ask you for it. It's your blessing. We receive it. Father, we believe that we can lie down in green pastures, that we can walk beside still waters and see these creeks flowing. Father, we refuse to call this place a desert. We call this a blessed and green, prosperous, fruit-filled land. And we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And first thing I want to say, we're going to be contrasting faith versus hope. They're both valuable things, but they're not the same thing. I want you to understand that unbelief is really taking sides against God's word. There are those who talk unbelief and take sides against the word of God and then wonder why God's word doesn't work for them. If we want God's word to work for us, we must side in with it. We've got to be going the same direction. Sometimes people, see, I've got two different trains of thoughts on this. When I'm dealing with regular people, and they get into unbelief or doubt, I will encourage them and try to help them see how to look at this and get back in faith and carry on and help them to grow. And I'll do that all day, every day. But when we're in the heat of doing something, and somebody in leadership comes up to me in unbelief, I'm going to fire them up. Because that's the backbone of the church. And if they're not in faith, they need to get out of the way. And that should be the same way throughout the whole church world. The leadership needs to be in faith. It drives me nuts when I see pastors walking around in doubt and unbelief. I feel sorry for their people. I feel bad for their people. Because their people are sincerely trying to learn and they think they're on the right path, and then they get blasted with doubt and unbelief on a regular basis. I actually had a lady call me one day and said her pastor gave her this sheet, wanted the whole church to get into agreement, and they had this list of things that they had to do in order to get in faith. And she said, I don't know about all this. And I said, well, bring it over here. And so she brought it over here, and I was reading it, and I said, well, there's some good things in there, but if that's what it takes to get in faith, you're already in the arena of doubt and unbelief before you get to the fight. You're not going to win. Too many times I've had people come up and say, you know, when he's going to do something, well, I'm going to have to go fast and pray for a little bit. Guess what? This is exactly what you've done. you've thrown yourself into this special arena of self-works. You're thinking that your fasting is going to make the difference. Faith is now. Remember, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. It's now. It's all about him. It's about him. You're using his name. Get yourself out of the way. Make it easy on yourself. And use that name of Jesus, relying on him. Now, fasting and praying and reading your Bible are great things and needful things, things that you should do. But you got to use it for the right reason. Amen? Always remember, once you've been baptized, once you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've been endued with power. Amen? Now, we're going to get into this faith versus hope thing. It takes a positive faith, a now faith, to get positive results. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Now, he is not inferring that hope and faith are not important. Each has its place. One cannot be substituted for another. We cannot substitute love for hope. Neither can we substitute hope for faith. Yet so many people try to receive things from God on the basis of hope rather than faith. I ran into a guy. I hadn't seen him for a long time. I ran into him at the post office today. I hadn't seen him for a long time. I was wondering where he was, and he drove up there, and I said, "Where you been, man?" And he said, "Oh, I'm just falling apart." And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Oh, I got bone cancer." And I said, "Well, you're my friend, and I would really like to pray for you." And he said, "Oh, you can." So I laid hands on him and prayed for him. And he said, "Well, I hope something works." My heart just kind of sank. But I don't know if you've noticed that we spend most of our time praying for people that aren't in here. They're not getting fed the word of faith on a regular basis. A lot of them, some of them do, but a lot of them are just not getting fed the word of faith on a regular basis. A lot of them make it. Some of them don't. I can't express to you how important it is to hear the word of faith preached. There are a lot of people go to church in certain places just because that's where mama went, or that's where grandpa went, or that's where all my friends go. You know how many times I've heard that? That's where all my friends are. Sometimes I just want to say, if your friend jumps off a cliff, you going to jump off a cliff because he did? Because that's the same thing you're doing. Faith is now. Hope looks to the future. It is always future tense. Hope is a good thing. When a man loses hope, he's in a dangerous position. As long as a man has hope, he's got something to cling to. He clings to hope. You know, we hope. We put hope in that resurrection of the saints. We believe it, but we put hope in that. That's something out in the future. You know, we have hope for the millennial reign, you know, but that's out in the future. We believe in that. We put our hope in Christ. We put faith in Christ, but we still have that hope for the future. But right now is when you need to be in faith for the things you need now. Faith is now. Faith says, I receive the answer right now. I have it now. It is not hoping that gets the job done. It is believing. A lot of people try to say, I'll receive my healing sometime. No. You're toast. If you don't receive it now. Now, here's the thing. This is where people get confused. You receive it now, the manifestation may be a little bit. But you receive your healing now. Amen? It may take a little bit for it to become a reality. But believing you'll receive it sometime, that's not faith, that's hope. Because it's looking to some indefinite future time. Faith says, I receive my healing now. One modern translation of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, this says that faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Faith is giving substance to things hoped for. The reality of it is, you got to look to the cross. What happened at the cross? In his, all through his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why I say, to look for the new creation realities all throughout the New Testament. Find out what that says. One of those is, by his stripes, you were healed. See, that happened 2,000 years ago. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. Our job is to receive it. See, he already gave it to you 2,000 years ago. Your job is to receive it. You know something? You were saved 2,000 years ago. It didn't become a reality until one day you said, Jesus, be my Lord. And then it became a reality. As far as God was concerned, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before you ever said your first word. Did you know that? A lot of preachers run around saying, you need to get born again so you can get your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to tell them, my name is already wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there is a danger that your name could be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If you don't get born again before you take your last breath, there is nothing God can do for you at that point. You have to make your decision one way or another for Jesus before you exit your body. I like Kenneth Hagin's account. He went to hell. He said he died and he actually felt something pulling him into the gates of hell and then something pulled him back out. But on his way down, he said, hey, I'm going the wrong direction, God. I've been baptized. And then he come back into his body, and he died again, and he took off. And he said, this is the wrong direction. He's telling us, I'm going the wrong direction. I've been baptized. I don't care how deep the water is when you get water baptized. I don't care if they sprinkle you when they're a baby. I don't care how special the priest is when they pour that water on your forehead when you're a baby. You're still a sinner. Until you get born again, you're not going to heaven. And you're not going to purgatory. And there ain't nobody going to be able to pray you out of nothing. You either get born again before you exit your body, or you're hell bound. Amen? So anyway, the third time he died, he decided he better get it right. So he started saying the prayer. And they said they could hear him a block away. That time, he come back into his body and there wasn't no more dying. I'm telling you, you got to get this wrote in the stone. You're saved by grace through Jesus. Amen? There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. Here's the thing. If you need healing, you don't want it in the future, do you? No. You want it right now, especially if you're in pain. I had somebody one time tell me, he said, I believe healing was paid for. That's part of the redemption. But that's when you get to heaven. I said, see, I don't really get irritated with a lot of people unless they're being religiously a pain in the butt and they're trying to stand up and argue. And I said, look, by his stripes you were healed. You need healing, you need it now. There's no sickness in heaven. Any healing that you're going to get, you're going to have to get down here on this earth. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no enemy in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. You need finances, whatever finances you're going to get from heaven, you have to get it down here, right now, where it means something. You need food, you have to get it down here. You need food, clothing, shelter. You need healing in your body. You need finances to live. You need it now. You need it here. Not when you get to heaven. I have a really hard time believing you're going to need any money in heaven. When the streets are paved to pure gold. Come on. I am going to do some eating in heaven, though. Eating and drinking. Because I want to get in that river of living water and drink of that. And eat of those leaves. I want to eat those leaves. The ones that heal the nations. I want to eat those. I know that river is going to take me to someplace special. And that's where I want to be. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. right there should settle a lot of arguments in the religious world. There is nothing at all that you can do to save yourself. Now, throw the word salvation in there. Get born again out of your mind. Throw the word salvation. Salvation needs to be preached. Salvation is everything that a man needs in this life and the next one. Yes, you're born again, but you need to be saved. Not to be confusing, but here's the thing. Salvation has deliverance in it, provision in it, healing in it, everything that a man needs. I'm not done being saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. I know when I change addresses, heaven's my home. Amen? But I'm not done being healed. I'm not done being prospered. I'm not done being delivered. I'm not done being protected. I'm not done being provided for. Amen? So I am saved in the sense I'm going to heaven. And I'm being saved right here on this earth. And I will be saved when I get to heaven and Jesus completes my redemption. I told that to a charismatic Catholic one time and he looked at me, scratched his head, and he said, "You know how Catholic that sounds?" I said, "Do you know how Christian that sounds?" And he stopped and he looked at me and he thought, see, we're not all that different in some aspects. Some aspects we're pretty far apart. But Jesus is going to bring us together in the unity of the faith. And as long as a man's born again, he's part of the body of Christ. You need to stop throwing rocks at him. Now, go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's how we get born again. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Amen? You know, everything else that you're going to get from heaven is going to come the same exact way. Everything. There's no other secret formula. There's no other secret trick. There's no hidden page in the Bible. That two verses right there is how you're going to get your healing. That's how you're going to get your finances. That's how you're going to get your protection, your deliverance. That's how you're going to get your everything. That's how you're going to get your, that's how you're going to find your lost rib, Butch. Did you know you got a missing rib? Yeah, she's running around out there somewhere. That's how you're going to get it. You're going to find in the Bible where God has already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How about you, Slick? You paying attention to this? All right. Does a wife pertain unto life and godliness? Yep. So you're going to look at that verse, and you're going to believe it in your heart, and then you're going to confess it with your mouth. Amen? This stuff really works. This is not just some name it and claim it stuff. This is the word of faith that we preach. This is how it works. You're going to believe it in your heart. But you got to get it in your heart. Now, how did you get it in your heart to be born again? Somebody told you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him back to life, and that if you confess Jesus to be your Lord, you shall be saved. And then you may have said a little sinner's prayer. That's how you're going to get everything else. There's no trick pages in here. Jesus laid it out for us perfectly. God put it in printed paper for us. And he gave us the directions and said, here you go. I really think that Jesus had a lot of fun when he was on this earth walking around with his disciples. You know, I got to believe in my heart that when the disciples seen that dead fig tree, they said, look at that. He said, yeah, you can do that too. I don't think it was stern, you know, like some old hardcore reverend or something. I think he said, man, I'm telling you, you can do this. You can do this. He finally got on this earth with his creation, and he got to show them stuff that he wanted them to know for thousands of years. And then some of them would try some of it, and they would crash and burn sometimes. And he'd get in there and pick one and say, here, do this. I think he was so excited to be down here with his people. Amen. These verses, look at verse 13. It said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to tell yourself this every once in a while. I know the devil gets to gnawing at people's heels and being a pain in the butt. And sometimes he roars. You know, the Bible says the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to remind him that you're not a whom he may. You are a whosoever. You are a whosoever. You belong to Jesus. See, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion. And it brings fear to people. One thing the devil likes to do is to roar at you, try to get you to think that maybe God might be mad at you or maybe put out with you somehow. Maybe, just maybe, you should be a little farther along in your faith walk than you think you are. He likes to get you thinking that maybe God might be a little bit disappointed with you. This is why John told us to believe the love that God has for you. Be grounded in the love that God has for you. When you believe the love that God has for you, faith becomes an easy thing. When you're confused about this, maybe feeling a little bit condemned, faith can be a challenge. Always remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God has no condemnation for you. But I made a mistake. Yeah? Was it bigger than what the blood of Jesus did? No? Then you're not condemned. Why do I feel like a rat? Because you're letting the devil holds you accountable to the law. Or maybe you've been trying to keep the law. Maybe you didn't even understand you was trying to keep the law. People try hard. And sometimes in their efforts, they get a little bit confused about what they should be doing and what they should be receiving. Amen? Sometimes people in an effort to try to be more righteous will do things to make themselves seem more right, when in fact they're supposed to be sitting down, receiving and believing that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did. Now, because they are in right standing, they can go out and do these things. Unfortunately, in the Word of Faith circles, righteousness doesn't get taught as right standing. It gets taught as right doing. As if your obedience is going to bring the blessings to earth. No, Jesus' obedience brings the blessings to earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out there and be an idiot. You still need to be obedient. God has told us things to do and not to do for our own well-being. Amen. But sometimes people get this idea that they're saved by grace. They can just do whatever they want to do. Did you know that's stupid? You are saved by grace. But there is things out there in this world that if you get involved with them, the devil will take you out in a heartbeat. He's just waiting for his shot. It's not God. God has already given you his design. He's given you his will. He's given you his plan. He showed you things that he wants you to do. He's showing you things that he doesn't want you to do. He may tell you at some point in life, say, boy, you got to put those crawdads down. Don't you ever touch another crawdad in your life. Probably not. But he could say, you know, dude, the proportions, back away from the table a little bit early. You know, maybe there's some things that aren't good for you. He'll let you know, stop doing this. He's been dealing me with sugar. I'm a sugar freak. Man, I tell you what, Well, and I'll tell you, I kind of come by it honest. I didn't used to be. I used to drink all the time. And when I stopped drinking, it was like Reese's peanut butter cups. I was attracted to them things like a fly to a purple light. And I mean, I'd just eat sugar, and I'd eat sugar. I didn't understand what was going on. And then I'd try to stop, and I'd get down, and I'd just feel bad. And some of these old guys said, man, you need to eat a little bit of sugar. Oh, thank God. So I'm slamming it. And I forgot that they said, a little bit. Well, it hurts my stomach if I eat too much. God said, you know, you're not designed to be living on sugar. So we can listen to him in some areas of our lives and say, okay, don't do that. Let's carry on here. We're going to get... Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, since you're right there. Since God has told us to live by faith, he said the just shall live by faith. So faith, we know, grows out of the Word of God. It says right there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another translation says that faith is the warranty deed that the thing for which you have fondly hoped is at last yours. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God told us that the just shall live by faith. So he gave us the directions on how to get faith, by hearing the word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And here's the thing. These tapes people get. You know, sometimes people will get a tape series, listen to it, put it in the closet, and go get another one and listen to that, put it in the closet. CDs. Whatever, and they'll put them in the closet and they'll go get another one. Pretty soon they have a whole thing in their closet. But if God attracts you to a series that you think you need to listen to, then get that series and listen to it over and over and over and over and over again. Listen to the same one over and over and over again. You know, I listened to a series by Kenneth Hagin one time, and I thought, my answer is in this. And I wasn't married yet. So I would put that CD in there, and I'd put it on repeat, and I'd listen to that all night long. I'd fall asleep listening to that. And I listened to it all night long, all night long. Sometimes 2 or 3 in the morning, I wake up and I said, that's it. That is it. I got it. That kind of went away when I got married. She wasn't interested in listening to Kenneth Hagin all night long. Well, that's what we got. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us. We thank you for everything that he's done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that he's doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God. We thank you for everything that he will do for us when we see him face to face and completes our redemption. And Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us, show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.